Excellent. You guys ready to get uncomfortable for just a second? Last Sunday, I spoke about Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount and a verse where Jesus talked about adultery, and if you look lustfully at a woman, you're to gouge your eye out. So it was a little bit uncomfortable. And after the service, Jenny asked Caleb, who's sitting in the booth, I think doing some of these slides, Caleb, were you uncomfortable with what your dad was talking about? And Caleb said, oh, yeah. He said, I thought I was going to get sick as dad talked about gouging your eye out. I'm glad that's the part. So I've kind of cleared the rest of this from Caleb today. So instead of talking about the sick thing, we're going to talk about cutting the hand off, which Caleb says is not as gross, because there's just something about an eye coming out that's grosser than a hand getting cut off. So we'll just get into it, right into it. Matthew 5:30, this is from the Word of God, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and he said this, "And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." And I used to think that this was just like a continuation of the eye part. It's just like Jesus had another way of saying it, like cut the eye off, cut the arm off, cut whatever part off that you need to cut off, whatever's causing you to sin. But then I came across something in the Archaeological Study Bible that really started changing my perspective on maybe how this part is different than the eye part. So in the Archaeological Bible Study, it says this, these notes that I came across in Genesis. In ancient times, raising one's hand was a standard oath-taking practice, one of the most frequently used words in Scripture. Occurring over 1,600 times is the word hand. Because its literal use, it occurs in numerous figurative senses as well. For example, to put one's hand under another thigh, this is from the book of Genesis, meant to take a solemn oath, evidently related to covenant obligations, right? So here, what do we say when somebody goes to court, right? Raise your right hand and repeat after me. I solemnly do swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God, right? And that's with the right hand, usually. So right hand, in a biblical sense, and a lot of the Hebrew scripture, is about taking an oath, because a right hand was often associated with a vow, an oath. I was thinking about this. You know, there are in different other vows that we have. There's marriage vows, there's contracts, there's all kinds of things. But as we think about that, we're going to move into Matthew 5:33-34, where Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all." And so right there, it's kind of, okay, this one seems a little different. Like, we can see a lot of the seriousness of what Jesus has been saying earlier, but not even taking an oath, not taking vows. I mean, we could start asking all kinds of questions right now. What about marriage vows? I mean, that's an oath. Is Jesus saying that's out? Or what about contracts where we put our name? It's like a promise where we're saying something. Or what about the Pledge of Allegiance, where you put your hand over your heart and make a pledge of allegiance? What is he saying about all this? Well, let's keep going on. Let's look at the context and the specifics that Jesus has in Matthew 5:34-37. "Do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven," so we got heaven first, "for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black." That was before hair dye, I think. We can now, right? But naturally, we can't do it. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. I was thinking about how it seems like maybe this is a bit of an exaggeration, where Jesus is saying, don't take an oath at all. Don't take a vow. Don't swear by anything. And it brought to my mind a movie that I had seen recently called I Still Believe. It's about a musician named Jeremy Camp, who's born in the same year as me, from Lafayette, Indiana. But in the movie, the girl that he's interested in has a serious disease, and they get married. And there's a scene where the disease has come back, and the news isn't good. And they go back to where they first met. And one of the things that he says to his wife is this: "You're going to be healed. I promise you that." And she responds by saying, "Jeremy, would you just stop? Stop making promises that aren't yours to keep." And I think there's so many things, and there's something about a lot of times when we say, "I promise," or "I swear," where maybe we really have no control. I guarantee. People make guarantees that they really can't back up. Sorry, Joe Namath. That one, he got lucky. I have this quirk. I have a lot of quirks. But one of my quirks is I really don't like language of certainty very often. Like, and Jenny's kind of learned to put up with me, because so many times I've heard somebody say, "Oh yeah, I'm sure." And it's like, "Are you sure?" And then they've been wrong. Like, I'll confess here, when somebody says the weather is 100%, it makes me cringe. Because I've been on days where there's 100% chance of rain and it doesn't rain, or 100% chance of no rain and there's rain. Like, 100%, like, if it's certain, I want to know that. So I have this kind of thing like, "Are you sure?" Because I want to be, when somebody says they're sure, it almost needs to be to the next level. But in thinking about this, because it seems like Jesus, you know, maybe talking about this human nature where this make promises, make guarantees, express certainty, where they really, it's above your pay grade, right? Even if you swear, you can't swear by heaven. That's where God is. Like, what does that mean to swear by heaven or by earth? The earth isn't yours. The earth is the Lord's and the glory of it, right? Or like, what do these kind of things mean? It's almost as silly as swearing on my mama's grave. You heard that one? I don't even know what that means. Do you? Does anybody? No. But anyway, in thinking about these kind of things, like, what is it? Stop making promises that aren't yours to keep. I was thinking about wedding vows, marriage. Can you promise to stay together in sickness and in health? I think so, right? You can do that, right? That seems like an appropriate vow to me. Like, I can promise to stay with you whether there's sickness or whether there's health. Can you promise health? No. Can you promise for better or for worse that I'll be with you? I mean, I think so, right? Whether it gets better or worse, I'm with you. Can you promise that things are going to get better? You probably heard people say, "It's going to get better, I promise." I've probably even said that a few times. Forgive me for that. Or for richer or for poorer, we're going to stay together. Can you promise that? You know, seems like it. But can you promise we're going to be richer? We will have more money later. Well, no. No, things might fall apart in some way. So there are some promises that we can make, I think, and some that maybe are not ours to keep. That Jesus is getting through to truth, like in humility. Because there's, over and over throughout the Gospels, throughout the scripture writing, I see this call to humility. And when we make promises we really can't keep, that may be a lack of humility. Jesus' brother James said it like this, something that I think is related. "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money.' Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that.'" Now, obviously, planning can be a good thing. We can make plans, and we should make plans. To just go heedlessly or recklessly into the future without plans are not good. But we need some humility. Because one of the things that we cannot do as human beings, and this is one of the things that I hate about being a human, we can't guarantee outcomes. We can't guarantee that it's going to be the news that we want, as much as I wish we could. But we just cannot. Sometimes we just got to do the best that we can and surrender the outcomes. And hope for the best for sure. Hope for an outcome. But we can't guarantee outcomes. And I think James is getting into this again. So this is about truth. This is about humility. Or as one of the expressions that I like, God willing and the creek don't rise, right? God willing and the creek don't rise. Like, hey, I plan on doing this. I will do this if it's in my power, but it might be out of my power. I don't know what is going to happen. God willing and the creek don't rise. I want to take a little bit of a turn on this and still talk about promises, but one of the things that I want to talk about is empty promises made to ourselves. I don't know about you, but I have thousands and thousands of promises that I've made to myself that were empty and that I just blew. Jesus is, again, warning about empty promises, careless words. But empty promises, some of them, they go something like this. This is the last time, I promise. If this happens, I will do this. I remember once hearing Bruce Willis in an interview. And he thought he was drowning, and he was praying, and he said, God, I promise that if I live, I won't make any more Die Hard movies. He lived, and I think he's made two since that promise, right? He broke it. But there are, you know, just these promises, and some like, I'll start tomorrow, I promise. Today, all that. Last week, we talked about a guy in the church, his mom prayed for him. And he resisted because he didn't like some of the what he thought were rules that Jesus had that infringed on his freedom to do what he wanted to do. His name's Augustine. And he has a famous tongue-in-cheek prayer that I really like. It's this. There's different translations, but Lord, make me pure, but not yet. Lord, make me chaste is one of them, but not yet. We might say it, Lord, make me disciplined, but not yet. Today's ice cream and pizza, tomorrow it starts, right? Lord, make me something, but not yet. Lord, make me generous, but not yet. I need to get this and this and this before I become generous. Lord, make me this later. I want to be patient later. I want to be generous later. I want to be disciplined later. Lord, make me fill in the blank, but not yet. Let me wait. Now, it's so easy to make promises about tomorrow, isn't it? It's so much easier to say, I promise to do this tomorrow a lot of times than it is to do it today. But what if tomorrow never comes? I think Garth Brooks sang a song about that. What if tomorrow never comes? It's a possibility. And a lot of times, someday never comes, right? Tomorrow never comes. Those promises of what's going to start tomorrow, it never happens. It never comes. Well, Jesus, let's look again what he said in Matthew 5:30. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Avoid lies, avoid empty promises. There's that element right there in there of now. And think about it. This is metaphorically, I think we shouldn't have to say that, but please no one cut off any appendages or whatever. This is metaphor. Jesus isn't really advising it because it won't really take care of the problem to just do part of your body. But there's that element of now, right? If your right hand caused you to stumble now, cut it off because in later you'll be happy with what you gain. You get to keep something later. And why would somebody amputate? If we think about that. Why would you amputate? It's because there's an infection, right? And it's spreading, and you have to stop it. And it may not be there in the moment, right? That infection, it may take a little while to spread, but you want to cut it off ASAP so that it does not spread. You cut it off now to avoid something worse happening in the future. Nobody wants a limb cut off. Nobody wants to have their arm cut off or leg or whatever it is. But it's for the future because there's an infection that's spreading, and you could lose more than just that appendage. This verse, Matthew 5:30, was a really important one to me as a teenager. My parents brought me up in church, and we were the kind of family. We went to church on Sunday. We went to Sunday school Sunday morning. We had Sunday night church, and we would do Wednesday night. I remember our church, Pastor Gerald was there. I don't want to badmouth it too much, but we were so bad that we'd even have church on Super Bowl Sunday night back then. And I would have to go to church instead of watch the Super Bowl. I'm not bitter about that anymore, though. we could tell stories about this. And so there's one time where the Dolphins, my team, was playing the Colts, and a relative got us tickets to go to see the football game in Indianapolis. I had to go to Sunday school. I was so thankful that they let me out of the church service because I would have been late, but we still had to be there. That was the kind of family, that was how I was raised. But I was up and down. And as a teenager, I was into stuff, and really my heart was far from it, far from the church, far from Christ. And I remember I would go to some sort of event, some sort of like a youth event, and I'd be excited. I'd be like, okay, yeah, now I'm going to do it. And I'd make those promises. I'd go back to school on Monday, and it was like nothing ever happened. I was up and down, up and down. And there was one night where my friends, I was 15, my friends had just gone into town and bought alcohol, and we'd stored it in my closet. And my mom was, for some reason, decided that night to have a heart-to-heart talk with me. And we talked about this. She told me a story. And that story just got me thinking about God and life and purpose. And that night, after our conversation, I was laying in bed and just thinking, you know, my life is like it's just lacking purpose. And I was kind of tired of just making empty promises and breaking them or living for the moment, living for people like me or whatever I was living for. And all of a sudden, kind of out of nowhere, I think, this verse came to me. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. And I knew what that meant for me. That meant there were things in my life that I needed to cut out. Because I had some friends who were fun, but we would do stuff, we would hang out, and we would just all drag each other down. We would keep doing that, dragging each other down. And anyway, that night I remember hearing that scripture in my soul, and just knowing I got to make changes. I got to change the way that I'm living. I've got to be more intentional about getting involved with people who will be good influences, encourage me in the best direction. And it happened. And that night started kind of the process. And I haven't done it perfect. I'm still a long way from that. But that night really started me in that quest of following Christ and listening to Jesus' words here and trying to do them. And again, I haven't done them perfectly, but I'm on that. I'm trying to follow. And God's been gracious to me. So as we think about maybe what Jesus is talking to us about, because it's so important. If Jesus is right, I think he is. If Jesus really came back from the dead, and I believe he did, and if he really came back from the dead, it was witnessed by lots of people, and it changed the world. So if that's all true, and these words came from Christ, I think we should take them very seriously, because he talked about the end of this sermon is that a storm is coming. And there are two people who build houses. One of the houses survives that storm, and one of the houses gets blown to pieces in the storm. According to Jesus, we can't avoid the storm. It's going to come. And the question is whether or not we will survive it. And according to Jesus, again, the one who survives the storm is the one who hears the words and puts them into practice. And the one whose house fell down, it collapsed in the storm, was the one who heard but ignored them, didn't worry about practicing them. So as we think about practicing, one of the things I think Jesus is communicating is, please don't make empty promises. And again, like, just let your yes be yes and your no, no. You know your history. You know your habits. You know your tendencies. And I want to encourage you, too, along with this, don't wait till tomorrow to do the next right thing. There's things going on right now. Maybe you need to cut it off. Go ahead and cut it off now if there's a change. Don't wait for someday or tomorrow. Be urgent in it. If God is speaking to you, if there's something that he's putting to mind, don't wait to do the next right thing. As the author of Hebrews said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Today, that help is available. Help is always available for those who want it, for those who seek it. Help is always available for those who are humble enough to seek God. Help is available. The church is here to support you. God is here. So help is available. As Hebrews, it would go on to say in 12:1, so let us throw off everything that hinders. Another way of saying cut it off. And the sin that so easily entangles. And we do that fixing our eyes on Jesus. So as we wrestle with that, I just want to offer a prayer. Maybe if it's your time to follow Jesus, or a time where you just want to express, hey, God, I want to follow you. I invite you to pray this prayer. It's a prayer of following Christ. So please pray with me. Heavenly Father, you are good, and I need you. Thank you that Jesus died for our sins, and that Jesus empathizes with our weaknesses. I need you, and I approach your throne of grace to receive mercy and to help me in my time of need. Please forgive my sins and give me the Holy Spirit to lead me to follow Jesus and cut off everything that causes me to stumble so I can take hold of life that is truly life. In Jesus' name, amen. The end, again, the end of the Sermon on the Mount is one that survives and one that falls. The difference is not in the qualities of material that the house uses. It's in the foundation that the house is built upon. The one who survives, again, is the one who hears the word and practices them, seeking God's help to do it, seeking God's forgiveness when we fall short of that, but seeking God's help and the help of others to humbly cry out, we need you. The survivor is the one who seeks first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. And the survivor is the one who seeks our daily bread that we all need. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, God, but please deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Mm-hmm.